Study chapter 25 of the church. We did finish the second paragraph, and that dealt with who is considered part of that visible church. We speak of it being visible. Who are we looking at? And we concluded that, as well as these references to how the Lord Jesus has claimed this church for himself. He is its founder. He calls it his house, his family, and has provided the means of grace for the gathering and perfecting of the saints, so that there is not an ordinary possibility of salvation outside of that community that he is building, that church that he is building. We'll pick up then with the third paragraph, which gets further into that thought in terms of how it is that Christ has provided for his children in the church as we are considered together corporately. The third paragraph we read, "Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto." Now, this, we could take a kind of a side lesson here and just look at the difference that this highlights between the Reformed understanding of the church and the Roman Catholic understanding of the church. There are many different kind of highlight issues. Justification by faith alone, perhaps the very front of the list, but also many other very basic, important issues that were in play in this contest in the Protestant Reformation. And this matter of the church, how is the church to be understood? What is the origin of the church? And also the relationship of the church to the Word of God. Very, very fundamental issues. Rome considered more that the church had identified and provided these things on her authority. In other words, she would look back to the early councils of the early church, where they recognized, here are the books in the canon of Scripture, as they had been given through the apostles. The Roman church would consider that, well, this is where we basically defined and gave the Scriptures to God's people. And of course, that's, if you look at those early church councils, very clear that's not their understanding. They were recognizing something God had given them. And so that might sound like, well, those words aren't that different, but the difference is tremendous in terms of where the authority lies. Again, we recognize Christ alone is the King and the head of the church. He creates the church. You remember, it's his promise in Matthew 16 that he will build his church. He gives his word to his church. And as we read in this paragraph, Christ has given the ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints. That it is his work, his authority. So we're the church, in that sense, is always ministerial, receiving from Christ and ministering in his name. This is Christ's will. This is what we're to do together as God's children, not authoring these things. And you see that highlighted not only in terms of the relationship to the Word itself, but even in terms of the sacraments of the church. You remember the Protestant definition looked to, well, we've got to find what, as Christ said, the sacraments are, these ordinances, as the confession references them. Well, if Christ has given them to us and he has given us his word that we might know his will, the Protestant view was, well, we've got to find in God's word what the sacraments are. That's where we'll know. And so in studying God's word, they identified two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Rome's approach was very different, with a very different result. She didn't feel bound to find and discern the will of Christ. She had been given herself. She was Christ's gift to the world to announce his will. And so she wasn't bound to what was in Scripture. She was the vicar of Christ, personified in the Pope. And so the Roman view of the sacraments, they've come up with just a multiplication there, not even feeling a need to justify that from Scripture, because again, her role as she sees it is the minister of Christ in a different sense than what the Reformation taught. So this is a very important truth to understand. It very much deals with the heart and soul of the struggle there, the Protestant Reformation. And so our confession teaches, and we'll look at these scripture passages, that it was to this Catholic visible church that Christ hath given the ministry, that is, the authority, as we're going to see, even the calling of men. Why do we have elders? Why do we have men who have a sense that the Lord Jesus wants me to be a teacher? He wants me to study and learn how to understand His Word to the point that I can teach others. Why do we have such things? Well, again, it's worthless, and in fact, it is something that will take us away from the will of God unless we see that this is Christ's provision. And it would be His calling then that would make that a benefit. And we'll look at some of those passages. Christ has given the ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances of God. And that, again, all of that pointing us to dealing with the message of revelation in the Word of God. The ministry, it is a ministry of the Word. The oracles, the words themselves, and the ordinances, again, defined and governed and administered under and with the Word of God. That's how they're a blessing. They interact with the gospel that is contained in the Word of God. And so this is what Christ has established, He's given. And again, it's a further explanation of something that was hinted at in terms of, we've seen the church described as the family of God. We saw that brief statement in the last phrase of paragraph 2, out of which there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. Well, why is that the case? Well, if you've been given a new heart to love Jesus, then it should be expected. It should be far and away the norm that you would, as 1 John says, if you love God, you're going to love the child born of Him. You're going to love to be part of this family of God and do everything you can to obey the clear command of Christ, to join yourself in a committed relationship to His family. But we see here, in another angle on that same issue, that it is because the Lord Jesus, it's His will. He's the one that has instituted and given to the church the ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world. So if that's true, and we'll look at these scripture references, but just for a moment, let's say, well, that's what we'll find. Well, if that's true, that's not difficult to see then. If this is Christ's will, His plan for how He will protect and gather and encourage and sustain the faith of His children and build them up, if that's His design, well, what fools we would be to say, well, you know, that might be true for some people, but I'm going to find my own way to have my faith strengthened and sustained and make it all the way to heaven. And again, the confession is careful not to say that this is some absolute necessity. There are those cases where God has worked in an almost miraculous way. But in terms of how we're to understand this normal scenario, clearly, the will of God, it does show us that this relationship with the family of God is so important. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, first of all. This is a passage we looked at some weeks ago in reference to this matter of the headship of Christ. What that is in reference to, it's this image of a body, not only a head, such as a head of state, a head with authority, but a head of a body in an organic analogy. The Lord Jesus joined to and thinking for and directing and governing and treating with the utmost love all the members of His body. And so here we have in this passage dealing with the body of Christ, the members of the body, the different gifts that he has given. In verse 11, we've just listed out a number of gifts, some of which were extraordinary there in that New Testament age of the church, others continuing. In verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Again, this is God's word that shows us that we're not just isolated, atomized individuals as we come to life in Christ, but we are in that very act joined to a body of his. We are made part of his body, a member of his body. And so there is both individuality and difference in terms of gifting, and God has made us each unique. It's just amazing to realize that even with parents and passed down characteristics and so forth, that you can certainly see every single person is a unique individual. It's just a beautiful thing that God has done. But we also see this fact that the body is one. Many members, one body. And so again, this notion that sometimes we'll hear in even our day, that there's this concept that, well, I love God and he's my father, but I just don't need to have anything to do with this church business. Well, that's just not a biblical understanding. Certainly the church is weak. She is not perfect by any stretch, but yet the will of Christ is clear, that it's his intent to gather us, to join us to one another, that we'll be blessed and strengthened through that. And this is how he is going to sustain us and bless us. And so, again, this matter of, in verse 13, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. It's, again, that spiritual reality that the sacrament is to be a visible representation of. And by God's grace and in his time, that is what he does in our lives. He does pour the cleansing Spirit of God upon us and wash us clean and make us new. And so what does that spiritual reality affect? Not only the cleansing of our hearts, but what does this verse say? In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That spiritual reality, that Spirit baptism, if you will, that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts, it actually affects something beyond just cleansing us and making us alive individually. In the very act, the Holy Spirit is baptizing us into one body. And so what's true of the sacrament in terms of what we can affect, we can sprinkle water or pour water on a person, pray for them, point them to Jesus who can do this in their life. And by that very act, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, they were being added to their number. They were being baptized. That was how they were joining the church from the very days of the apostles. That is representative of this spiritual reality that Jesus has joined you to his body when his Spirit comes upon you and baptizes you in that spiritual sense, the reality of that work of Jesus in your heart. It isn't just something that impacts you individually, but it does join you. It baptizes you into the body of Christ, which is, again, God's marvelous grace and his will. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 then. Ephesians chapter 4. So the Holy Spirit is at work. Certainly we see that we can be deceived. Men can lie. There have been, and I'm sure we'll yet be false professions of faith and so forth. But nonetheless, that doesn't change the reality that there is a real life being given in many cases. The work of the Holy Spirit cannot be cheated or taken by fraud. But the Lord Jesus is gathering his people and joining them to this body. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we see again this reference to the Lord's provision for his people and him doing so through these very means of grace that we've just had reference to in the confession. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Again, what's the assumption very clear and evident here? That there is a calling that Christ has placed upon you. You profess to love him, to know him, and belong to him. Well, that means there's a calling on your life. And Paul's prayer is that you would walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And what does he immediately turn to in terms of how that's going to be expressed? That you're going to bear with one another and love one another and pursue peace with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he immediately turns to this concept of the body of Christ. In verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave. Now, notice, so here's the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the victor. If you look at Psalm 68, that's a longer psalm there in the Old Testament, which anticipates this victorious provision of God for his people. There are these enemies. Why do you look with such envy at the mountain of God, you many-peaked mountains of Bashan, and so forth? The psalm goes on, and the Lord comes and brings a great deliverance for his people. And then he shares the spoil, and that's this reference to the gifts that he gives. At the very end of the psalm, if you want to turn with me, at the very conclusion of it, in verse 32, "O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, and sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God." And so the whole point of the psalm there is that God is the one who's worked salvation, and his people joyfully are blessed with that. They're blessed by his victory, his salvation. And so Paul looks back at this. This is fulfilled in Jesus. He's the one, ultimately, who comes and brings about a great victory that results in him giving these gifts and sharing the provision for his people. And so now Paul is looking now from a New Testament perspective. So what are some of the things that Jesus, in his powerful position of victory and preeminence, he's now here providing for his church? What has he given to us? And so that's what he goes on to say in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, as we look back at this, these are the offices in the church, some of which have ended, but notice how prominently each of these features some aspect of the Word of God being ministered in the life of God's people, the apostles. These were the organs of new revelation, the prophets, those who were privileged to declare the exact and inerrant Word of God to His people. The evangelists, these are those who are running forth with this message which features the gospel of the Lord Jesus and sharing that word with those who are lost. The shepherds and teachers, these are the pastors. It's another translation there, the pastors and teachers. These are those who are within the gathered people of God, shepherding them, teaching them what? Teaching them the Word of God, the will of Christ, the one who saved them, loves them, and has given His Word. They're to learn all of this. These are the gifts that Christ has given to His people. And the result is given. What is the goal of all of this? Well, it's so that we can attain the unity of the faith. You know, it's a sad thing to see all the division in the church today. It is. It should grieve our hearts. And what is the source and root? Where is the heart of that division found? In a difference of understanding. And so Jesus, in His view of all of history as He's dealing with His church, He has given His word and given those who should be faithfully teaching that word. And one of the blessings that should result from that is as we come to know better the will of Christ and the Word of God, that we find that we have more and more and more agreement with one another in agreeing with what God has spoken in being taught and discipled. And so we attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is where we learn who Jesus really is. You know, it doesn't take us long. It doesn't take a child long. You can give just a little bit of information, and they can just fill the rest of the picture in. Well, I've heard enough. I know exactly what's going to happen. We do that. And it takes the patience of the Lord Jesus coming to us and saying, well, I know you think this, but here's actually who I am. And we come to a deeper understanding of who He truly is, not just what we supplied in our imaginations. This is how we grow up to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's how we have a good foundation so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, it's a blessing to be teachable. We should always be teachable. It's also a blessing to know with conviction that this is what Jesus has said. And especially these matters of who Jesus is, the heart of the gospel, what a blessing that we don't have to just keep that in suspense. Like, well, I just don't know. This person said that I do need salvation by faith in Christ. The next person said, no, that's not true. I need to be working out this obedience, and I'll receive justification on that day of judgment. And I just don't know. Every time I hear someone, it sounds right. That's not the teachability that we desire to have. We want to be growing firm in our faith to a mature manhood, so that we're not just at the mercy of the next thing we hear, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. You recall Paul makes a reference to schemes, so forth, in his letter to the Corinthians. Who is it that's prowling like a lion? seeking who may devour. Who is it that has schemes? And Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices or schemes. The evil one himself is foisting and spreading lies about Jesus and the doctrines of the faith, something that we don't often think of, perhaps. But how can we be guarded against that? It is through this diligent and patient and humble study of the Word of God. And the context here is not focused upon that personal study of the Word of God, which we should all be undertaking, but has this corporate picture in view of the ministers that God has given and how we should all be as good Bereans with our Bibles open, hearing this and studying together through the blessing of God's Spirit, coming to a knowledge of the truth. And so in verse 15, the result of this, rather than being tossed to and fro, what should we be manifesting and exhibiting? Rather, speaking the truth in love. What a blessing that we can know what the truth is. How can you speak the truth in love when you're tossed to and fro? Someone asks you, well, I don't know, here's this difficult situation in my home life or my relationship with my husband or my wife, and we just don't know. We don't understand. Surely there's a solution to this. Surely there's a good path that we should be on. Can you help me? And again, how sad to think that apart from this ministry of Christ in our midst, we could just be completely helpless in the face of that. No, we want to be diligent and taught and grow up so that we can speak the truth in love and say, you're right, there is a good path. Jesus has told us, and I can show you where, or come with me and we'll study together. Whatever the details are, we're able then to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's a beautiful picture and calling upon all of us in terms of here's what Jesus desires and intends and what he is accomplishing in his church. We should give ourselves more wholly to that work. But that, again, back to the confession, is the scriptural support for this concept that Jesus is the one who's established his church. He was the one coming and declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. He started it. He is the cornerstone in the foundation. There is no church built anywhere else. It's on Jesus. He's the head. And he is the one who continually is providing for the life and the strength of the church of the Lord Jesus. And that is what the leadership, the officers, that is what those men within the church are to understand and to view themselves as the servants of Jesus. I'm here because Jesus has sent me to just bring God's word and apply that as a pastor, as a teacher, whatever the case may be, but not to take on airs and to view this as sadly so many can fall into. We could ourselves apart from the restraint of the Holy Spirit, but we're not building a following, building a movement, building our own name recognition, any such thing. We're here to be servants of the Lord Jesus and to answer ourselves to the authority of his word. There is an authority over the officers in the church of Christ, the Lord Jesus, and he has spoken his word. So in Matthew 28, then, we look at this great commission. This is what the Lord has given to his disciples, these 11. And they represent this New Testament church. That's why Jesus had disciples. He called them, he trained them, and then he sent them upon his ascension into heaven. He sent them the Holy Spirit and filled them and used them to establish and complete this foundation that upon which the church would be built. And here in Matthew 28, in verse 11, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So this church that Christ has gathered doesn't just have an inward ministry active, but as we saw even in some of those offices in Ephesians 4, some of those ministers of the word have a more outward focus. And this is a calling to continue making disciples on the pattern that Jesus himself had. He had made disciples. He had spent his life with them. He had taught them on an even daily basis. And he called them then to go and to make disciples of all the nations. Now that's quite more than just those individual men would be able to fully accomplish. This is the mission for the church until he returns. But to continue making disciples, showing them who Jesus is, teaching them the Word of God. That is what Jesus did. And that is what his church is called to continue. To make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then Isaiah chapter 59. This is the promise of the Lord as he repeated it in the Great Commission to be with us always to the end of the age. In verse 20 of Isaiah 59, "And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you, my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." That the Lord, it is something he has committed to, this matter of fulfilling the Great Commission. The gift of his Spirit that the Lord Jesus promised and then gave on that day of Pentecost. This is how the Great Commission will be fulfilled. That the Lord would honor and bless what he had instituted. I can tell you from personal experience that being an officer in the Church of the Lord Jesus, it is a position to learn great humility and weakness. And the only hope that any true officer of the church has is found in the Holy Spirit being there, that the Lord Jesus would own, "Lord, you're the one that put me here, and the only hope that this is going to do anything good is if you continue to keep your hand on me, and that you would come by your Spirit just as you did with Isaiah. You put your words in his mouth and you put your Spirit upon him. And Lord, that's the only hope I have of being any blessing to your people would be that you would acknowledge the calling that you've put upon me by going with me and making that a blessing." And so you see that generational, just continuing on in Isaiah's case. This is the hope for the church for the rest of time until the end of history. That there would be a faithful ministry of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit under this great Redeemer who comes to Zion. And that's the Lord's promise. And so that's why we have not just hope, but even confidence in the future of, well, what is this going to result in? It's going to result in everything Jesus said it would result in. In the church being washed with water and the Word, in her being gradually strengthened and edified and perfected unto the glorious conclusion of that when she enters into her bridegroom's presence. But the Lord Jesus is the one that has instituted these means of grace. And, you know, it's just one more example of how the Lord delights to take the weak and lowly so that it's clear. I mean, he loves the Gideon's army approach. Well, that's what we have again here with these poor, pitiful men that are officers in his church. The Lord's going to get all the glory if any good comes from this. And that's always very clear in how the Lord works. And so it's something that we need to look to the Lord Jesus in for blessing. It's not going to come from men, but from his Spirit. All right, well, we've reached the end of our time, so we'll close with prayer this morning. And Lord willing, we can start on the fourth paragraph next week. Our Father, we do give you thanks for your amazing grace. We thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, but you provided the way of escape. You provided a redemption in your own Son. And we pray that you would bless us even this day as we've gathered in his name, as we have declared our love for him. Lord, that we would also declare our love for one another as members in his body, that we would seek that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we would seek that unity of mind in growing to understand better the mind of Christ. We pray that you would bless us, Lord. Bless us with your Spirit to take and empower and make fruitful these means of grace that you have appointed in the ministry of your officers and the oracles, the very Word of God that we can read together and delight in, and the ordinances that the Lord Jesus has appointed to picture and even convey as we turn to Christ in faith, the grace of God to strengthen us and to help us on our way. We pray, Lord, that you would do all of this for the honor and praise of your name, and that it would be very evident that you are in our midst again this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.